Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we lift our heart to you. We lift your will, Father, up to our heart as you will touch us. Touch each of us, Father, in that special way and in the relationship you have given us. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die for us and give us the courage now to stand strong in his name in all we do. We ask that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, let's look at the boundaries in relationships. Boundaries in relationships. First of all, we need to recognize God's individual boundary. Now listen to Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That spiritual us who is on the inside, that's the guarding that he's talking about. The boundaries in our relationship focus this way. When we're looking at God's boundary with us, each one of us, because of our differences in our makeup and individual personalities and boundaries, we understand that God has called each of us then to do different things. Same Jesus, same God, different ministries. Sometimes we sort of feel like we're going side by side in our ministries with one another, but somewhere along the line, the individual path that God has for us, we will move away and we'll come back together. What's the moving and the coming back together? That's the growth within church, the body of Christ. We have to remember that when we're talking about the body, we're talking about the body of Christ, his church, his bride. So as he puts individuals together, accepting his son as Lord and Savior, as he does that, we are to be reminded that each of us are to lift one another up according to the callings that each of us as individuals have. Now, first remember, recognize God's individual boundary. What God calls you to do, he may not give that type of grace or commitment to the next Christian. It doesn't mean that that other Christian is not in Christ because it doesn't see like you see or do the way that you do. It's because God says there is an individual matter. Well, when we stand before our Lord, remember, we stand individually. Nobody is there to plead our case other than the case that's already been pled by Jesus Christ, our Son. We are individuals. Now, second, God's boundary for relationships requires a balance of two elements. And if you're married or ever think about it or have business partners or any of this, you'll find that this is certainly a true statement big time. God's boundary for relationships, the element number one is grace. There has to be grace with any relationship. That grace is from the individuals in the relationship, each one individually for each other, but also for those that are around us, for those that are make up the community of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Let me stop there. God does not ask me to do anything with myself, with gifts, unless he's given them to me. God says, I want you to. You should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. I can't make up that gift. I can't decide, okay, God, you've called me to preach, but I want to go over in on the foreign mission board and be in the foreign mission field, and I want to do surgery for those who are hurting. Well, probably not a good idea for a man called to preach to go over and start cutting on people physically, right? Each one of us then the surgeons will have the calling to go on the mission field, the same calling, the same Christ, but we do different things that God has called us to do. So whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. All right, be careful, because we can get caught up into the routine of worship. We can get caught up into a denominational worship. And in that denominational worship, we will pay attention to others and say, wait a minute, it can't be by grace, because this is how I know that I received my grace. This is how God had touched my heart. Now, did God touch you that way? No, God touched me a different way and in a different form. Well, wait a minute. Now, grace then, are you saying, is different? Grace of God is shown in different forms according to God's word. Meaning, some things that you can relate to in your life where you see grace, other things in your life, you won't realize that you received the grace in it until you're in heaven. Grace is going to be given by God, already has. We're saved by grace. Our salvation is secure by grace, unmerited favor. God says, you recognize my son, you have it, and I'll give you the grace to recognize my son. Oh, and by the way, I'm the one that'll give you faith. You can't work up faith no more than you can work up grace. Okay, if I do this, that, or the other, then I'm going to receive grace from God. But grace is unmerited favor. So if you're working up to do these things, it can't be grace. So he says it's going to come in various forms. As one person will give their testimony as the Lord touched their life. That's why you will have a different, unique testimony according to each individual Christian. Sometimes a Christian has a tendency, a young Christian or a new Christian, let me do it to you, will have a tendency after they've listened to other Christians within in the realm of the church or in the realm of Christendom, when they're listening to them give their testimony, they think that they need to sort of pattern it theirs because they have respect for that Christian who gave it, and they sort of attempt to pattern their testimony around the others, Christians, which doesn't work. That's not what it's about. It's about you as an individual, me as an individual, receiving the grace of God. And think of it. If God's grace were given in only one particular type of a form, then why would God need all the rest of us to testify as to the love that God has given us in our own individual heart? Element number two, you have grace as element number one. Element number two is truth. Truth, grace and truth. Seem like I read a lot about that in Scripture, don't we? Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love. In Ephesus, Paul is going through and he's talking, he said, you know, when you're going to deal with the truth with someone, do it in a way in love. This person is over here doing something extremely wrong, whatever it may be, and you go over and say, if you can't do better than that, get out. Or do you go over and say, let's work through some of these type of areas? We'll see that in a minute. Ephesians 4:15, instead speaking the truth in love. A lot of ways of sharing Scripture, folks, and I've heard a lot of people quote Scripture, and there wasn't any love behind the Scripture they were quoting, and there wasn't any background of the Scripture half a time that I hear them quoting either. I think, where'd they get that in the Bible? Where'd that come from? speaking the truth in love. We will grow, you got that, to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We're talking about the church. Now, individually, we are Christians united together. We are the body of Christ. So therefore, we will need to grow to become mature. Mature bodies in Christ. That means then that everything is going to be good. That means that we are going to grow through the hardship of life. And we are going to enjoy the good times. And we're going to grow from the hard times, knowing that as we go in that roller coaster ride called life, that when we're down in that valley, that we're going to be held right up that hill. You know, it goes fast going down the hill, slower as it climbs back up. Have you noticed that when we fall and the misuse of the term fall from grace, that we fall quickly, just like that roller coaster, then trying to get back up, pick ourselves up and get back up, slow moving up that hill. Real exciting too when the roller coaster quits in the middle of the biggest hill. You know, that's if you're ever at a park and you notice how much praying goes on when something breaks on a roller coaster going up or down the hill. Oh, Lord, get me off this thing. Next, without grace and truth in relationships, God's boundary balance is disrupted. Again, God's boundary balance in the church, folks, picture ourselves as a part of something larger than just who we are as an individual, or even in a marriage, or even in the biological family unit. Picture ourselves in relationships with the universal church, meaning the church, the body of Christ. Well, what's the universal church? That consists of the Christians that have already gone, God's children that have gone. It consists of the Christians who are around, the Christians who are to come. Well, how do we know who they are? You don't. That means all those, the body of Christ that's already gone to heaven, the body of Christ that is waiting to get to heaven, and the body of Christ that is waiting to be born. That's the universal church. The universal Christian relationship, according to Scripture, never ends. So, is it all over when we know that, as the Scripture tells us about this world and the new heavens and the new earth is coming? Or is that truly the beginning of a journey that God has been on, because time doesn't have any control over him, that it is a continual cycling of God's love? Many people say that God, when the end comes, that's the end of God's relationship, as far as, you know, everybody's saved, everybody is there. Well, and I know this sounds a little strange to some folks when they say, you really think, Vance, that there's really more out there than what we see on earth? You really think that there are other planets with life on them? Folks, I've never thought ever that there wasn't. God is not that small to me. When we limit God, saying, well, there can't be anybody else, then we're in a mess. Because a lot of us said that about getting saved. Well, he can't save me. I'm too bad. Then we get saved. Then what? And again, let's remember the extraterrestrials that they say we're crazy in believing in. And then you say, really, do you or do you not believe in angels? Sure, I'm a Christian. Where are they then? Are the angels walking on earth, as the scripture says, that many times you are entertaining angels, not realizing that you're doing it? Well, that's really out there, preacher. So's the virgin birth. So's resurrection from the dead. Here is what we do. Lovingly restore God's boundary balance. Here we go. John 13:34. Jesus speaking. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Again, when you are reading the New Testament and you're saying and you're listening to the Lord talk to us through his words there printed and in our heart, we need to pay close attention to what he says about this new command, because in love all the other commandments are taken care of. Meaning the ultimate commandment that Jesus says for us is not to love our neighbor as ourselves, but he said this new commandment, love as I have loved you. And I've taught that time and time again. But, you know, I remember a preacher once that was talking about every Sunday he got up and was preached the same sermon. And everybody sort of felt sorry for him. And yet they didn't say anything. Several weeks passed, every Sunday the same sermon. Finally he was confronted. Why do you preach the same sermon every Sunday? He said, well, I figure that when you start paying attention to that sermon, I can move to the next one. And that's about how life is. So we got to learn. Do we not learn through repetition? Teachers, professors and all, do they not say, you know, play it over in your head? I don't want to play it over in my head. After we get older, that's why we don't want to learn anything new. It's crammed up there now. We can't even remember what we thought we knew. Now, number one in restoring, love others without rescuing them. Oh, listen, parents, it comes down on us big time. And Galatians 6:2, verse 2 and verse 5, because I want to explain something on verse 5. Galatians 6:2 and verse 5. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 5 sounds like it's just backing up and saying, don't do what it just told us to do. Verse 5 says, each one should carry their own load. Well, in verse 2, I am to carry each other's burdens and this way fulfill the law of Christ. And yet, verse 5 should carry, each one should carry their own load. Okay. It goes back to, and let me do it this way, because this is important. I learned this because of legalism. In the Old Testament is legalistic. You know that, right? Okay. But in the legalism, many came to Christ, or in legalism, in the Old Testament, knew that the Messiah was coming. They did that through the fear of the judgment. Now, people say, well, God doesn't use fear to lead you to his son. Yes, he does. Jesus says he loves me. Therefore, I know the fear I would have would be that without Jesus, I could not go to heaven. Therefore, I believed in the judgment. So what we've done, though, we seem to have I remember when they called me a hellfire brimstone preacher. And people say you need to get back to hellfire and brimstone. And in reading Galatians, I do know and understand what that means. It means if I give them a way out, meaning they have no responsibility at all, then they will say, fine, I am going to heaven. I don't need to do anything else. Is that true? Yes, if you've accepted Christ. But the thing is, folks, love doesn't go that way. Love says, because I love the Lord, I don't want to do the bad things. And I fear the consequences of that which is bad. If you take away the fear of evil, will we not play with evil? Will we not test evil? Will we not go into the world and all of this garbage? Okay, each one should carry their own load, meaning simply, we will stand before our God alone, other than Jesus. Mom, Dad can't be there with us. And many times as we wanted to fix the hurt, and I don't care how old they ever get, they're still your child. And you will bend over backwards to make things feel better when the boo-boos come, which are really expensive boo-boos, and they're really hurtful ones. But we see in those situations the love of Christ. I will carry each other's burdens. That's the spiritual part, meaning that each one of us at any given time, we can be the one down in the ditch of life. It just takes one step out of the way, people. So you and I then are required, by having the love like Christ has for us, we are required to go down there and spiritually to bend them, build them up. But we must realize we cannot take their consequences that they have to deal with. But spiritually, when we're bearing each other's burdens, that means spiritually we are trying to give them the help and the love and telling about what Christ has done for us, that it is through his love that they can come up, but we can't get them out of it. If we attempt to carry their whole load, you'll be washing their clothes from now on. And you'll be doing this, that, and the other. But you know, we love doing that. Why? It's called love. I would gladly take any hurt or pain that my son, my grandson, whatever have. I'd gladly do that. I want to do that. You all do too. When you have someone you love, okay, so what does that tell you? That's what Christ did and has done for us and continues to do. Number two, and this is in the restoration of good balance. Learn to confront in love. You know, when you confront somebody, it's hard to do it lovingly. Because you want to go in and you're going to shake them. You know, I pull a few hair out of his head, he'll clean his act up. I shake him until those teeth start rattling, they'll clean their act up. Learn to confront in love. You never were able to convince your child that every spanking you gave them, you did it because you loved them. They knew then that you were lying. How could I hurt that bad when you say you love so much? Matthew 18:15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Okay, listen to this. If your brother or sister, this is in Christ, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Why is he talking about just between the two of you? I cannot confront a brother or sister in a sin unless it is against me or, you know, it is something against my person. Then we are to go to one another, not blab it all over the church or blab it all over the countryside. We are to go to one another, the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Oh, gosh, isn't it great when you've had battles with and fellow Christians, or when the battle has come and you know, you're just weary of the fighting and the fussing. And finally, for some reason, their hard-hearted hearts and hard head finally decides, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm sorry. Let's work these things out together. Then you have the friend. You have just won back a friend. Isn't it better that when you walk in the church, when there was strife between you and another Christian, and the next time you walk in, you know that's been settled? It is settled between the two that had the strife. No other way can it be settled. It'll be gossip any other way. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. I need to get this.
Okay.
Now, this means if my brother or sister sins against me, then I go to them.
Yes.
And we'll work it out, just the two of us.
That's correct.
It's not, it doesn't mean like, well, you don't say Jesus the way I say Jesus, and we have a problem.
Yeah.
It's not that, right?
Now, that's correct. What he's talking about here is being very careful. And I'll use myself as an example in the bad side here. You know, was to whether or not that I would go in to help a mom and a child get their dad off of a bar stool. I come walking out. You see them walking out. I can't believe Chaplain Vance was in that bar wondering what he was drinking. Because when he came out, he was staggering. Well, maybe Chaplain Vance had Meniere's disease. Not just I'm dizzy like that when I come out. But you see, and then the word comes back. Paula said, this is what you were doing. So you see the breaking on that. Then that's when the two will come face to face. And together, you know, it may take an explanation. Here's what I was doing. I was in there to get your man out. But you see what I mean? And there's where, but there, when the gossip begins, there's where destruction continues, right? Have you ever met someone and you didn't think you, or you heard something about someone, and then when you saw them, you thought, you know, they're just a jerk. And then all of a sudden, you meet them personally, and they become a good friend. And then you tell that good friend, you know, I always thought you were a jerk because so-and-so told me you were a jerk. And then your friend says, you know, they told me you were a jerk too. And so that's how two jerks get together. It is the peace and the loving part. Confront in love. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. In the example you just gave of going to a bar to get some woman's husband out of there. Okay. That's not a sin against you or...
The gossip is. The gossip.
Okay, I know.
Yeah, okay.
But what I'm saying is you went to confront this
That's
person
correct.
To get them out.
That's correct.
But it was not between you and this man. It was actually the wife and...
Yes.
So is it okay to, like, if you see a brother or sister, let's say one of my in-laws is not behaving correctly. It's not against me, but if I know that they're doing something that's incorrect, should I go up and say anything to them in this type of context?
Only if it's a relative, it is you involved, if you're dealing with blood kin. Okay. But if you're dealing also, here's the key again. Let's say that okay, I'm the pastor. Let's pretend for a moment that I'm the pastor here. And in pretending that I am a pastor, am I not the shepherd of the whole flock? So I have to deal with all the little scrapes and tussles that different personalities within the church deal with. And when I know that, I will only confront if one of the two parties ask me. Outside of that, I will not. Now, here's something that this is the spiritual part of this that you need to remember. God is the one that sets the stage, not us. And I guarantee you, if because of our different gifts, God will pick the personality that he wants, but that personality is not told by God, you go straighten those two out. One of the two will come to that personality. God sets the stage on it. We have to watch ourselves because we are by nature nosy, and we are by nature gossips, and we are by nature wanting to have control over everybody else and tell them how bad they are and many times make ourselves look better. That's what the Lord is saying. Do this in love. You don't have to deal with that foolishness. Got it? With a loving heart, I want to do what's right. First of all, I know I'm not going to start with condemning somebody for what they're doing. Would I want somebody condemning me if ever there was this far out situation where I may have done something stupid like that would ever happen? Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Jessie's situation, even though she doesn't feel like it's against her,
yeah,
it affects her mm-hmm. because at family gatherings, Christmas or Thanksgiving, if they're all together, it
yes.
affects her.
Right.
It may not be against her.
Well, I think what I'm saying on that is God has a better time on it than we do at a certain time. Do you ever want to do something out of love and yet your timing was off? Yeah, and that's what you got to watch. It has to be done in much prayer. But I have seen this many times, Faye and I both have, or all of us have, to where people will come directly to you to ask advice. Then you're wide open on it. I don't know how to, dealing with family is horrible. I mean, it is really bad because you want to do it right because you like to be invited to family reunions and all of that, and you don't want to have a food taster when you get there. But it is difficult. Family, isn't it dealing with a family? Give me the hardcore criminals in this country. I can deal with them before I have to start dealing with the family. Yes, ma'am.
Well, one of the main reasons that I was confused about this particular verse, it says, if your brother or sister sins,
yes,
go and point out their fault. I took that as the generic brother and sister. Mm-hmm. So, Vanessa, if I thought she was sinning, I'd go, Vanessa, I'm going to talk to you. And I don't believe this is biblical.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Okay,
that's how I was reading that.
But here's the danger in that. Again, what would, and I know this walks a fine line here. What would be sin for you would not be sin for me. And I know that gets to the depth. Meaning, if I am called by God to have the type of ministry dealing with hardcores, then, and you're not. And just like I've said in the past that, I deal with folk who are alcoholics and the alcoholic gets saved. What does that alcoholic say he wants to do? Chapman Vance, I want to go back to that bar where I used to get drunk and I want to witness. And Chapman Vance said, no, you don't. You want to go back and get drunk again. So what we have to do, again, I think the key is waiting on the Lord. But again, what would be wrong for you to do would not be wrong for you to do. As such as, and I know I'll hear a backlash on this, and such as in Scripture, we're told that the Lord says, or and the guidelines for the pastor and the deacons and all of this, we see that the deacons are not to be of much wine. You know, don't be of much wine. Didn't say, and oh gosh, and I'm a Baptist, here it goes, but didn't say that. But it also said, pastors, you're not to take any. That ain't right. But you know, you see that. So for them, you know, when they would say, well, you know, put up the wine, the preacher's coming. Well, the preacher's not going to drink it. But have you ever thought about somebody that, you know, you're talking about being critical? That is one of the keys within our denomination. Well, they can't be a Christian. I saw them drinking a glass of wine. Blew our minds when I was with the national sheriffs and chaplaincy meetings and with the nationals. And the chief chaplain at that time, and I was still growing in many ways. And the chief chaplain, he goes over and wants to talk with me, invited me over to the table of the national sheriffs. And I sat down there, and he's drinking wine, and then we're talking about the Lord. And I'm going through a battle. I was raised in a Baptist church, folks, and I'm thinking, really? And then the more I got involved with folks, what would be wrong for me is not going to be wrong for them. Where they are with the Lord, leave it alone. Does anybody here think that it would be wrong for me if I would to sneak out and get me one of those good-tasting cigars like I used to smoke? You all wouldn't think a thing about it. You'd say he deserves it, being a pastor of a group like us. It probably would be okay for him to hit a little wine ever so often with it. You know, there's going to have to be a lot of editing to this before you all download it. But you think of that. But to me, it would be. See, that's the key pulling me back would be that. And people said, of all things, that cigar? Well, yes. Yes, it would. But you all would laugh and say, man, that ain't nothing. Okay, it would be to me. There's the key. Confront in love with the two of you. When you get in any more than that, you got trouble, folks. Number three. Lovingly say no when it's best to say no. Huh. Love, there's not a kid on this earth that thinks no and love should be in the same sentence. Lovingly say no when it's best to say no. Now listen to Matthew 5:37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Now listen to this one. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. I don't think I have ever been able to say yes or no. Somebody will ask me a question, what do you get? You get a full sermon. You all try to pick what you're going to ask me and allow the time because you know you're going to get a sermon with it. All I wanted was a yes or no. Well, I don't know how to answer yes or no. Yet the scripture says, it's simple, yes or no. And then anything else is of sin, of the devil? Gosh.
Why do people feel like they have to explain that yes or no? If someone asks me to do something and
yes,
I say no, then I feel like I have to give them an explanation why.
Yeah. What did I ever do to you that you would say no to that? And you just tell them, look, I'm being biblical here, and I know what the scripture truly means, but because if you keep pushing me on it, I'm going to sin all over your head. So you need to understand the best thing for me to do as your mother, as your wife, as your friend is to shut this down real quick. And that's the human nature. We want to feel welcome and we want to please everybody. We do. We really want people. I don't like to have people not like me. And my wife told me one time, probably more don't like you than do. But that's a fact of life, especially with somebody like me. It's in the was in the public eye so much. You build those relationships. A lot of relationships, the good, the bad, and the ugly, are good for us, folks. That's why we have them. Okay, loving is that no one. It's simple, yes or no. We're never going to agree on that one anyway. I'm going to go to number four because we don't know what that means totally. Lovingly give consequences if necessary. Proverbs 19:19. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them and you will have to do it again. Okay. Lovingly give the consequences. When that hot-tempered, when the individual flies off, there's consequences. Do not defend it under any circumstances. Do not defend it. Here's the conclusion. Restoration in relationships require a striving love. Love means you got to strive at it. It is not easy to keep loving one another. It is difficult to first love somebody. Love takes work, and a lot of it. You agree with that? You know, to expect somebody to love me, that's going to take a lot of work within it. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.